As we begin, I want us to do a couple of housekeeping things. Number one, I want to acknowledge the participation of five or six of our guys in going to Kevin Glenn, I think, Kevin and Serena Glenn's house to move furniture on Monday of this week. That was a pretty big deal. Some of you may remember Allison saying that there's a few things in Steve Law's basement, and it turns out fewer of you remember my saying that basement's bigger than you think, and there's more than a few things. The fellows who went to work found out that there was a lot, but they got it all done, and I think that was a great service. Number two, if you were in the 8 o'clock service, I do not know if Norman will repeat this in the 11 o'clock service, but he said some very, very, very important things. We are in a time where there is all kinds of concern about communicable diseases and things of that sort, and he commented that when you greet people, there are some people who apparently think we should no longer be shaking hands in church, and certainly we should not be hugging and other things like that, that we should be doing other things. And so I thought I'd ask my friend Bill if he would sort of stand up here for just a moment, and we would like to demonstrate the things that Norman says are possible. This is okay. This is okay. Right? This is okay. If you still feel like shaking hands, that's okay. But if you,
why didn't you demonstrate?
I did not. I'm demonstrating them at arm's length. I think it is something serious that we ought to pay attention to. Washing your hands. I heard what did he call himself? An evolutionary biologist who basically studies the statistics of disease progression, who said that between about 1800 and now, tuberculosis was the leading cause of death in the world. He had rates of deaths that were above 1,000 per 100,000 people across the whole of the world. And you could see the decline of tuberculosis. It was like it fell off a cliff and went straight down for about 150 years. They didn't know what it was until 100 years into that time. They didn't know how to do anything about it until about 130 years into this. And yet, the rates were declining. And he says, the reason was doctors figured out they had to wash their hands. And people started figuring out maybe we better pay attention to sanitation. So this is really a concern. It's something we can joke about. But if you don't want to shake hands and somebody offers you their hands, you have my permission to do this or to do this or one of the other things. And I hope the rest of us will not take offense at that kind of thing. Now, number three, this is sort of housekeeping. Some of you may have noticed the fact that the room out there looks odd, but it doesn't look any differently odd today than it did for the last 3 or 4 weeks. The day is coming when those doors will be locked. The door from the hallway will be locked, and you will not be able to come into this room through those two doors, I am told. After a month or two of that, then they'll open the doors back up and there'll be a nice room and all that sort of stuff. So if you come in and you can't get in that way, I'd like you this morning to note there's a hallway here that's accessible from the back hallway of the building, and I'm told we'll still be able to get in through this kitchen area. So if the day comes that your normal route into this space through those two doors is closed, don't think that we're not in here. Just find another way. All right? Okay. What have we been dealing with in lessons for the last few weeks? Lessons from, and we've had children, we've had soldiers, we've had kings, and we've had lepers. And this morning, we're going to go for lessons we can learn from poets. Lessons we can learn from poets. I have some numbers on the board. Somebody asked, were those verses in Psalm 119? I thought that was a great question. I can still remember the Sunday when some folks were visiting from out of town. There was a husband and wife. The husband was up at the main platform with a microphone. He was supposed to sing. The wife was over at the piano. She was supposed to play. Bob, I think this was after you were pastor, but maybe it was even that far back. And he announced that he was going to sing a setting of Psalm 119. And across the whole of the congregation, there was an intake of breath. She leaned into the microphone. It didn't look rehearsed. But she leaned into the microphone and said, that's Psalm 19. And people breathed a sigh of relief. If you ever take a look, Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible, and it would take a while to sing that. Now, our purpose this morning is to do something we don't do very often, and that is I want us to read some Psalms. And as we do so, we will pause for just a moment and see if we can articulate a lesson or two that we might take away from that psalm. I have listed on the board more than we can probably do in the time that we have, but these are the ones that I have picked out as maybe the ones which have a message that stands a little above the others, at least for me. Your own list may substitute some of these, take some out, put some others in. I'm looking for ones in which the whole of that psalm has a message that's comprehensive rather than a verse here or a verse there. There are other psalms that a verse here or a verse there stands like a giant among the messages that may come from this. But we're looking at ones where the whole of the psalm is there. To try to save us some time, I'm going to read these out of my translation, or I'm going to try from memory to bring in the language of the King James, because Psalms is one of the places where that language becomes so powerful. If you ever read these things, this is a good thing to read in the message after you've read it the other way. You may have noticed if you were in the 8 o'clock service, the pastor read out of the NIV and then read out of the message, and you see a depth of understanding when you see the paraphrase that comes there. Psalm 1. How blessed is anyone who rejects the advice of the wicked, who does not take a stand in the path that sinners tread, who does not sit in company with cynics, but who delights in the law of the Lord and who ponders or meditates on his law night and day. Such a one is like a tree planted near streams. It bears fruit in season. Its leaves never wither. Every project succeeds. How different are the wicked. Like chaff blown around by the wind, the wicked will not stand firm at the judgment, nor sinners in the gathering of the upright. But the Lord watches over the path of the upright. The path of the wicked is doomed. What lessons can we learn? I would like to model this for you, and then as we move to the later psalms, you see what you can do. Here's my take on this. It makes a difference. It makes a difference who has influence over you, over me. It makes a difference who has influence over you. Who do we listen to? Who do we spend time with? Who do we sit down with and cooperate with? The Bible is real careful about saying we're not talking about taking people out of the world, but we're trying to make sure that when people are functioning in the world that we live in, they're not being influenced by that, but rather gaining their influence from God and God's Word. Psalm 8. Yes.
Well, people are flipping over. Dr. Rankin, the president of IMD, he has just written a book published on every psalm in the Bible. It's called In the Secret Place. It's not Lifeway.
That would be an interesting book to see.
It's just his reflections on psalms.
Thank you. Psalm 8. King James begins, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Whoever keeps singing of your majesty higher than the heavens, even through the mouths of children or babes in arms, you make him a fortress firm against your foes, to subdue the enemy and the rebel. I look up at your heavens, shaped by your fingers. I look at the moon and the stars that you set firmly in place. What are human beings that you spare a thought for them? The child of Adam that you care for him. And yet, You have made him a little less than a god. You have crowned him with glory and beauty. You have made him the Lord of the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet, sheep and cattle, all of them, even the wild beasts, birds in the sky, fish in the sea, when he makes his way across the ocean. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. What's the takeaway message?
Live in awe of the majesty of our God.
God is majestic. His glory is great. I don't think that ends it, so I'm going to put a semicolon. What's the rest of the message?
And even though what you've written is true and obvious from the song, he even knows every hair on your head and wants
a
relationship.
So, yeah, we are so small, and yet he loves and cares for us.
You know, my translation reads, the last verse 9 is, O Lord, your greatness is seen in all the world.
Your greatness is seen in all the world. Romans says everything you need to know about God is clearly apparent in the things that he has created. It takes a pretty foolish person to miss it. Job has a phrase that says, you want to know a lot about God, go ask the cattle. They know. Go ask the birds. They know. As smart as we think we are, we sometimes don't pick up on things. What Jerry has just done, I want to encourage you to do. If your translation has a wording which brings something out in a good way, please share that with us. Anything else? Psalm 15. I will comment, there's an echo in Psalm 24, but we're not going to take time to look at Psalm 24. We're going to look at Psalm 15. Lord, who can find a home in your tent? Who will be permitted to dwell on your holy mountain? Whoever lives blamelessly, whoever acts uprightly, whoever speaks the truth from the heart and keeps the tongue under control, whoever does not wrong a comrade, whoever casts no discredit on a neighbor, who looks with scorn on the vile, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who stands by an oath at any cost, who takes no interest on loans, who takes no bribe to harm the innocent. No one who acts this way can ever be shaken. Contrasting or illuminating variations in your translation, something you want to share out of your translation?
Mine says, those who refuse to gossip or harm their neighbors or speak evil of their friends. Verse number 3.
I will admit that I used to watch Hee Haw. There's that wonderful phrase, I never ever repeat gossip, so listen close the first time. We make jokes about it, don't we? What's the take-home message? What's the take-home message? What do we learn from this verse, from this poetry?
We have to walk with the shepherd.
God has standards for our conduct. There is right and wrong. Loose in our world is the idea that there is not absolute right and wrong. Psalm 19. I would love to be able to say one of these is my favorite. Somebody who sort of figured out what I was doing by putting the numbers on the board said, oh, this one's my favorite. It would be nice to say that, but every one of these has a message that I don't think can be ignored. But of the ones that echo, this one is one of the top. The heavens declare the glory of God. This is what we were talking about just a moment ago, Jerry. The heavens declare the glory of God. The vault of heaven proclaims his handiwork. Day speaks of it today. Night hands on the knowledge tonight. There's no utterance at all. There's no speech, not a sound to be heard. But from the entire earth, the design stands out, and the message reaches the whole world. Skip down to verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshment to the soul. The decree of the Lord is trustworthy, wisdom for the simple. The precepts of the Lord are honest, joy for the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, light for the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, lasting forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, upright, every one. More desirable than gold, even than the finest gold. His words are sweeter than honey that drips from the comb. And thus your servant is formed by them. Observing them brings great reward. But who can detect his own failings? So wash away my hidden faults, and from pride preserve your servant. Never, ever let it be my master, so that I shall be above reproach, free from grave sin. May the words of my mouth always find favor, and the whisperings of my heart in your presence. O Lord, my rock, my strength, and my redeemer. Variations. Anybody have a phrase that you read that stands out for you?
The last verse.
What's the take-home message? What can we write that might capture this today? Ralph?
God in His Word, do it in reading.
Did you notice those sections? This aspect of God brings this benefit to human beings. This aspect of God brings this benefit to human beings. The greatness of God has a connection with the blessings He gives His people.
I'm not sure that's the only one, and I'm not sure that's the best one to summarize this, but it's the one that I saw. God's greatness provides specific blessings. And we should be grateful.
I had to, somewhere in the past, divided that up into three sections, and 1 to 5 or 6. I had to notice that God revealed His nature. And then from 7 to 11, revealed through Scripture. And then finally, God revealed through daily experience. The last part.
It's a good way to divide that.
Anybody else? Psalm 23, maybe the most familiar of the Psalms. Sometimes it helps to read a familiar one in a different translation. Sometimes things come out a little bit more clearly. They catch your ear a little bit better than just the repetition. So, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. In grassy meadows, He lets me lie. By tranquil streams, He leads me to restore my spirit. He guides me in paths of saving justice as befits His name. even were I to walk in a ravine as dark as death, I should fear no danger, for you are at my side. Your staff and your crook are there to soothe me. You prepare a table for me under the eyes of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup brims over. Kindness and faithful love pursue me every day of my life. I make my home in the house of the Lord for all time to come. That's a pretty good translation. Did anybody notice the change in the way the writer addresses God? Did anybody notice that? He goes from talking about God to talking to God. Did you see the shift? I don't think I had noticed that before. And I struggle ever to read this thing without thinking of my friend Lou Jean, who said on another day when we looked at this, I know something about sheep. Remember what you said that day?
When we lived in Germany, there were sheep in right next to where we lived. We used to walk there, and you know they would. If one walked, I mean, if there'd be a wide open field, but if one walked this way, all 30 of them would walk that way, right behind one another. It didn't matter whether it would have been more convenient to walk this way or. They would do whatever they wanted to do.
And you summarized it in just a couple of words. Do you remember that sentence?
I remember.
Sheep are dumb. I remember that. No. Sheep are stupid. That's what the word you think.
Bill, yeah. Story. This friend's father raised sheep in Wyoming when he was a child and spent a lot of time there. And he tells a story about how if the sheep fell and got in his back, he would lay there and die. Yeah.
My point, I hope, is clear. We're dumb. We need a shepherd to pick us up, to watch out for us, to show us which way to go. Because if we don't have a shepherd, we're going to go wherever the sheep in front of us goes. If I can put together the two things we're hearing this morning. What's the take-home message?
We're never alone. We have a shepherd. We are never alone. We have a good shepherd. We have a good shepherd. Some of you may remember there's a passage in the Bible that says there's more than one kind of shepherd. There's some shepherds that don't care for their sheep. They exploit their flock. They don't really care for them. They just get what they can out of them and let them go wherever they want to go. I wrote down originally, the great shepherd is my shepherd, which I think is there too. It's interesting that a lot of places in the Psalms, there is a plural to the thing. O Lord, our Lord. Here, there is a singular to it. The Lord is my shepherd. And I think it's interesting how the Psalms goes back and forth between the community and the individual, or the individual within the community. Other comments?
The Lord will supply what I need.
I'm going to run out of room if I write that down, but you know, I need to write that down. My shepherd will supply my need.
Psalm 27. Psalm 27.
I like how this one follows, that Psalm 23 follows Psalm 22, where he starts out, my God, why have you forsaken me? I know it comes to 23, but the comfort that we have for the shepherd not.
My understanding is those actually are connected, that when you look at the original scripture, Psalm 22 and 23 are one thing, and it's been split by the folks who put in chapter divisions and things of that sort. I'm told that those actually are connected. There's one or two others that are connected as well, right?
Not to believe this, but exactly that means you will bear his before me in the presence of my people. What exactly does that mean?
Trying to remember the 15 or 20 things I remember people talking about on that one. I think part of it is from David remembering times that his enemies wanted to do him ill, and in that context God was ready to do him good. I think that's part of it. I think a second part of it is God's goodness to me becomes something my enemies see. And sometimes my witness is not that I become rich. Please don't go where some of the TV preachers take this thought. But rather that I become joyful under conditions where nobody, by the world standards, should ever find joy. That I can find peace where the world would say nobody could find peace in those things. And under the eyes of those who do not wish me well, they still see the evidence of God's love and God's favor, and it becomes a witness. I think probably more than anything, that's what I see in it.
So to prepare a table,
The image is to prepare a meal, which would seem to move away from sheep. There's a wonderful image in the New Testament. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he tells them about the way a faithful servant would work for a master. And he says at the end of this comment, "I tell you in truth, when the master returns and finds his servant functioning faithfully, he will gird himself and prepare a meal for that servant." And I hear an echo in that as well, that, you know, there's...
Breaking of bread.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Have a certain
meal. Right. But the part about in the presence or under the eyes of my enemies, I think that at least has a measure of a witness, that the connection that I have with my Savior's love gives me something even in the middle of my enemies. It gives me something that can serve as a witness to God's faithfulness and his upholding of me. I'm trying to remember if it was the Rolling Stones or one of the other groups that you probably wouldn't normally quote in a Sunday school class. They sang a song that had a chorus that went something like this. You don't always get what you want. You don't always get what you want. You don't always get what you want, but sometimes you get what you need. And I think whatever else may have been in that particular song, that little set of lyrics has some truth hiding in it. And I suspect that truth is connected here too. Psalm 27. Psalm 27. How many choir members are in here? Raynell's here. You guys are here. Thank you for raising your hand, Joe. That was, yes, in another day. How many of you can almost hear the tune as I read the first couple of words? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Thank you, Lois. Whom should I fear? The Lord is the fortress of my life. Whom should I dread? When the wicked advanced against me to eat me up, they, my opponents, my enemies, are the ones who stumble and fall. Though an army pitch camp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, my trust will never be shaken. One thing I ask of the Lord, only one thing I seek, to dwell in the Lord's house all the days of my life, to enjoy the sweetness of the Lord, to seek out his temple. Verse 6, now my head is held high above the enemies who surround me. In his tent I will offer sacrifices of acclaim. I will sing. I will make music for my Lord. What's the take-home message from this? Or is there a phrase that jumped out at you that you want to add before we go there? We can, with God's help and his presence, live life without fear. Remember what Jesus said? Don't be anxious about the things you can't do anything about. There's a whole section in the Old Testament that begins with things like the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and ends with, don't be afraid. Don't you know I love you? Psalm 40. Psalm 40. I waited for the Lord. And then he stooped to help me. He heard my cry for help. He pulled me up from the seething chasm, from the mud and muck of the mire. He set my feet on rock. He made my footsteps firm. He put a fresh song in my mouth, praise of our God. Verse 4. How blessed are those who put their trust in the Lord, who do not side with rebels or those who have gone astray in falsehoods. How much you have done, O Lord my God. Your wonders, your plans for us have no equal. I will proclaim and speak of them, for they are beyond number. You wanted no sacrifice. You wanted no cereal offering. You gave me an open ear. You didn't ask for burnt offering or sacrifice from sin. And then I said, here I am. I'm coming. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me, my delight is to do your will. Your law, my God, is deep in my heart. I proclaimed the saving justice of the Lord in the great assembly. See, I will not hold my tongue, and you know this well. I have not kept your saving justice locked in the depth of my heart, but I have spoken of your constancy and your saving help. I have made no secret of your faithful and steadfast love in the great assembly. Psalm 40. What's the take-home message?
The Lord gave you a foundation.
Well, my Bible has different things at the very beginning.
You want to read that?
The one from Psalm 40 is, God sustains his servant.
God has helped me. I have had troubles, and God has helped me. But it doesn't end there. What's the rest of it?
Shows his thankfulness by
pointing
it out.
I cannot be silent about that. There's a book on one of my shelves at home. I have boxes, I have shelves, they all contain books. One of those books is written by a survivor of the Holocaust, and the title is I Will Not Be Silent. There are some things you should not be silent about, and this is one of them. God has helped us. How can I be silent? The greatest witness I think you can have is the witness that said, God helped me, and here's how. It speaks a whole lot more than you ought to get right with God and finger point. When you say, God helped me, let me tell you how.
God has helped me, and I cannot be silent.
Psalm 46, we're almost a third of the way through. Those of you who are choir members, you may recognize another one. I tried. I couldn't remember that. You guys want to help me? God is our refuge and strength, a present help in time of trouble. Though the mountains roar in the heart of the sea. No. Yeah. Okay. But it comes through. I will not fear. Let's try it. Let's try it out of this. Okay? Now, you have a job to do. You have a job to do. This is your part. Look at the tail end of verse 3. Look at verse 7. Look at verse 11. It's the same words, time after time. Three times there. Do you see those words? That's the echo of those who are listening. In my translation, it says, the Lord of hosts is with us. Our fortress is the God of Jacob. The Lord of hosts is with us. Our fortress is the God of Jacob. God is both refuge and strength for us, a help always ready in trouble. And so we shall not be afraid, though the earth be in turmoil, though mountains tumble into the depths of the sea, though its waters roar and seethe. I think foam was the word we used. And the mountains totter as it heaves. The Lord of hosts is with us. Our fortress is the God of Jacob. There is a river whose streams bring joy to God's city. It sanctifies the dwelling of the Most High. God is in the city. It cannot fall. At break of day, God comes to its rescue. Nations are in an uproar. Kingdoms are tumbling. When he raises his voice, the earth crumbles away. But the Lord of hosts is with us. Our fortress is the God of Jacob. Come, consider the works of the Lord, the astounding deeds he has done on the earth. He puts an end to wars over the whole wide world. He breaks the bow. He snaps the spear. Shields he burns in the fire. Be still and acknowledge that I am God, supreme over nations, supreme over the world. The God of hosts is with us. Our fortress is the God of Jacob.
What summary shall we record for this one? I can't do a whole lot better than the first line. God is our refuge. That's defensive. And strength. That's offensive.
Present help. A ready help in times of trouble. And so we shall not fear. Psalm 47. I remember this one too. And as music goes, it doesn't get much better than this one. Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with a song of triumph. For the Lord Most High is glorious. He is a great king over all the earth. He brings people under our yoke and nations under our feet. He has chosen us for our birth. He chooses for us our birthright, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. God goes up to shouts of acclaim, God to a fanfare on the ram's horn. Let the music sound for our God. Let it sound. Let the music sound for our King. Let it sound. For he is King of the whole world. Learn the music. Let it sound for God. Learn the music. Let it sound for God. if you are a choir member, that should just get you going like nothing I know. Can I take you somewhere, though, to let you see the power that I think is hiding here? In doing this, we may run out of time because we're only halfway through, but hey, there's next week. We can do this a little longer. I want to take you to Ezra chapter 3. First and Second Samuel, First and Second Kings, First and Second Chronicles, Ezra, Ezra chapter 3. The temple had been destroyed, the people had been taken away into exile, a remnant had returned. And in Ezra chapter 3, verse 3, they erected the altar on its old site and began again the Jewish sacrificial system. Tail end of verse 6, though the foundations of the temple of the Lord had not yet been relaid. Verse 10, when the builders had laid the foundations of the temple of the Lord, this is rebuilding the temple. The priests in their royal robes stood forward with trumpets, the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the ordinances of David, the king of Israel. They chanted praise and thanksgiving to the Lord because for Israel, they said, he is good and everlasting in his faithful love. And all the people raised a mighty shout of praise to the Lord since the foundations for the temple of the Lord being rebuilt had been laid. Verse 12. Many of the older priests, Levites, and heads of family who had seen the first temple had what reaction? They wept loudly when the foundations of this one were laid before their eyes. But many others, those for whom this was the first they had seen of a temple, they shouted aloud for joy. Verse 13, nobody could distinguish the noise of the joyful shout from the noise of the people's weeping. For the people shouted so loudly that the noise could be heard far away. The people made a noise, but the people listening couldn't tell what that noise said. There was confusion. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 43. If you don't know, Ezra and Nehemiah are companion books. The one story goes right into the next one. Nehemiah chapter 12. Verse 27, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, Nehemiah had helped rebuild the wall. The wall has now been rebuilt. The Levites were sent for to come from wherever they lived to Jerusalem and to joyfully perform the dedication with harps of thanksgiving and songs to the accompaniment of cymbals and lyres and harps. Levitical singers are assembled from the district around Jerusalem. It names all the places where they came from. Verse 31 switches back to autobiographical. Nehemiah is now speaking. I made the leaders of Jerusalem come to the top of the wall and appointed two large choirs. One made its way on the wall to the right. One made its way on the wall to the left. For those of you who know something about singing, this is antiphonal choirs. You now have two choirs. You have stereo. This was 2,000 years ago and you have stereo. Gabrielli did this wonderfully in Italy 1700 years later. Okay. Verse 40, the two choirs then took their place in the temple of God. Verse 42, tail end of verse 42, the singers sang loudly under the direction of, and it names the choir director. I don't think it says Paul Honaker, but my eyes can't tell for sure. There were great sacrifices offered that day, and the people rejoiced, God having given them good cause for rejoicing. The women and the children rejoiced too, and the joy of Jerusalem could be heard from far away. Do you notice between Ezra 3 and Nehemiah 12, there's been a clarity in the witness. There's no longer confusion. There's no longer people looking back and people looking forward and the message getting confused. Now, they're all looking at now. They're looking at the moment in between. Early, some were looking back and weeping. Some were looking forward. Here, everybody's looking. Today, God has blessed us. Today, God has blessed us. And their joy and their witness is clear. Psalm 47.
Learn the music. Learn the music. Let it sound. For God.
Don't let it be noise. Let it be a joyful noise. And maybe that's a good place to stop for today. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Father, we understand there's more that we'll look at next week, but for today we thank you from the beginning of this lesson from poets. The words that give us insight into who you are and how you see us and how you love us and how you help us and support us and guard us and guide us. And I pray this morning that we may be responsive, that we can recognize you, that we can recognize what you're trying to do with us, and that we can realize that that's the best thing we can ever do in our lives, is to follow where you lead. All this I pray in your Son's name. Amen.